Well, it's good. We'd like to welcome you to our church today. And we hope that you come to have a good time in the Lord today. I want to take your Bible for just a minute. I want to turn to the book of John, chapter number 3, for just a moment. I'm not going to keep you very long because I haven't eaten anything this morning and we're having lunch in just a little while. But I want to talk to you this morning very, very plain. But when I was a kid, I don't know if you remember this or not, but they used to have drive-in theaters. Any of you folk remember that? Well, I was raised poor. We were poor, but I didn't know that. We thought everybody was like us. And so, you know, you could go to the drive-in theater, and I hate to say this and hate to admit it, but confession's good for the soul. We'd fill the trunk full of kids. But anybody here like to testify by raising your hand? We could get more Tennessee hillbillies in the trunk of a 50 Ford than anybody in the world. You know, and they knew what we were doing. Honest, they did. How do you know that? Because they come back and unlock the trunk and looked at that bunch of kids in there and say, "You must have a ticket." The kids would say, "Well, we worked all day long and we're pretty good kids." But they would say, "If you get in this theater, you must have a ticket." Election is pretty soon. We're going to vote. If you go to vote, they'll ask you, "Where's your registration?" "Well, I'm an American." "Well, what do you want me to do, chrome your toenails?" "You must be registered." God forbid anybody ever go to a Dallas football game. "Well, I must hit a sore spot." But I dare you to go up to Jerry Jones and say, "I'm a fan of all fans. Could I come free?" Brother Jerry would look at you with all the Christian American compassion he can muster. And he said, "Why do you think I built those $250 seats? You must have a ticket." Would you take your Bible, please, for just a moment, lest you and I look with that thought, lest you and I look at John chapter 3 for just a moment. I'll read to you about 8 verses. In verse 1 of the book of John, chapter number 3, and your Bible will say, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man when he is old, can he enter the womb the second time of his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." I want you to look back at verse number 7. "Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." You know what I'm afraid is going to happen, and I just want to talk to you very, very plainly today. I'm afraid a lot of folk is cramming into their denominational trunk hoping that they can just slide through. And one of these days, we're all going to get to the ticket station in heaven. And Jesus is going to look for that must. But I'm a good guy. Jesus said, I know that. But I told you in the Word of God, you must be born again. Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there any salvation any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, wouldn't it be a shame to be in that crowd that cries out, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. And we've cast out demons in thy name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I wonder today, in just talking, are you planning on going to heaven? Let me say that again. Are you planning on going to heaven? I want you to know, if you are, you must be born again. You say, do I do that in a Baptist church? Heavens, no. Do I do it in a Pentecostal church? No. You do it wherever you need to do it to be born again. You say, preacher, are you saying that only Baptists are going to heaven? No, I don't even think half of them are going. They won't go to church. Why should they want to go to heaven? Marvel not. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe in heaven. Well, it won't take you long to fix that up. That rich man that died and went to hell, it didn't take him 3 years in theological seminary to find out that hell was real. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again. You see, the Bible speaks of two births. Is that not so? Speaks of a water birth, does it not? And a spiritual birth. Is that not so? Now, let me let you in on a deal, real deep fact, and I want to help you a little bit. You know, if you've never had the water birth, you really don't need the spiritual birth. Because if you haven't had the water birth, you're not here yet. And you just don't need anything else. Is that not so? The Bible says that you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, I bet everybody here today can actually tell me when your birthday is. Don't everybody tell me once. I'll bet you all of you can go back to that grand day. It should be a holiday, I know, when you were born. Amen. It really should. I can agree with you 100%. It should be a holiday. But all of us can go back to that time. The Bible said, Jesus is speaking, said that which is water, that which is flesh. In verse number 5, he said, verily, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that what your Bible said? Is that what your Bible said? I don't know if you know this or not, but I'll bet you most of you who were born were surrounded in a bag of water in the mother's womb for about 9 months. Is that not so? Did you know that's the closest thing to paradise that you'll ever witness on the face of this earth? Did you know that you have 9 months of same temperature, built-in air conditioning within that bag of water? Not only that, you have a shock absorber system. Mama hits a bump, you don't feel it. Number 3, unconditional food supply, 24 hours a day. You talk about gluttons. Those little babies are absolute gluttons. Amen. They suck up everything that mama eats for 9 months. Is that not so? You say, well, why do we gain weight if that's true? Let's go on to another subject, please. And then suddenly, one night while mom and daddy's laying in bed after 9 months, oh, everything's fine. They're watching Hooligan's Heroes on television. Everything just fine. And all of a sudden, something happens spontaneously and that water bag breaks. And you think that Noah and his crowd just came to visit you. Now that water bag breaks and lubricates the canal by which the child may be born. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. And when that water bag breaks naturally, and those bones begin to dilate and the muscles begin to contract, and everything goes into making a miracle that God has performed within the human anatomy. That child is issued into the world, and if they are issued into the world, then they must be born again if they want to go to heaven when they leave this world. So, let me let you in on a deep truth. If you have human parents, if you are of the human lineage, you say, but I'm an agnostic. That's your problem. If you have human lineage, you are of the lineage of Adam. You say, not me. Let me ask you this. If your grandparents had not have had any children, would you? Getting exceedingly quiet in the place. In other words, somewhere along the line, you came out of your grandparents by way of your parents, and they came out of their parents by way of their grandparents, by way of their grandparents, by way of their grandparents, by way of the Garden of Eden. And wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin, for that all have sinned. And so if you've been born the first time, of necessity, one of these days they'll open your trunk and see all of you piled in there trying to sneak in your own way. And Jesus will say again, you must be born again. Is that not so? So in the Bible, let me just give you quickly, I don't want you to come for nothing today. Let me give you the meaningful must of the Bible. Over and over and over, the Bible says, you must. Now, if you guys want to be happy at home, there's some must that your wife has already laid down. Amen. You'd be a lot happier if you'd pick up your own dirty socks. Now, but in the Bible, there are some meaningful musts. Let me give you a meaningful must in the Bible. Would that be all right? Number one, there is the meaningful must of scriptural satisfaction. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, it talks, prophesies about Jesus Christ. Everybody mean that? Everybody know what I'm talking about? In the Bible, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, innocent animals had to be killed to cover their nakedness. Now, what was those innocent lambs or innocent animals a type of? When the ark was built, anybody remember how many doors were in the ark? One. Who in the New Testament said, I am the door? There are some meaningful musts in the Bible. I read for you one in the book of Luke chapter 24. And I read for you now, if you please just listen, I'll show you what I'm doing. Verse 44, I read for you. And he said unto them, Jesus is speaking, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said, before anything can happen, before I can come back, before everything can be consummated, before everything can happen, everything in the Word of God that was prophesied of me must be fulfilled. You know how I know, you know how you know you can depend on this book? Because it's always been right. There's been false Christ. There's been false professors come on the scene. But if you look in the Bible, you'll find that in the Bible, the law in Moses was perfectly fulfilled when Jesus proclaimed himself be the Lamb of God. Moses spoke of a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish. Is that not so? And in the Passover segment of the Bible says you take out a lamb of the first year and you put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel comes through Egypt, when they see the blood, he would pass over that household. Is that not so? John the Baptist was baptizing in John chapter number 1. And he looked down the road and he saw somebody coming, that long silhouette coming down the road. He watched him as he came and he lifted his eyes and told everybody on the side of the bank, he said, behold the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law of Moses. And then in the prophets, the Bible said that Isaiah said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted being God with us. Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy, because in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, the angel said to Mary, is that not so? The Holy Ghost shall come on you, and that thing that you conceive will be the Son of God, God with us. Is that not so? And then the psalmist in Psalms 22 talked about somebody one day down through the eons of time that would be hanging on a cross, and he would say these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that not so? I read for you Psalms chapter 22 for just a minute, and I want you to see if you remember any of these words and any of these prophecies and any of these verses. So in Psalms 22, verse 1, listen to this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that is hundreds and hundreds of years before Calvary. It was before Jesus Christ ever came. And down through the eons of time, he saw that. And then on the cross, David the psalmist heard these words long before they ever happened. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach to men and despised of people. All they that see laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head and saying, he trusted in the Lord and he would deliver him. But let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Verse 12. Many bulls have passed me about, compassed me about. Verse 13. They gape upon me with their mouths as a raven and roaring lion. Down in verse 18, they part my garments among them that cast lots for my vesture. Now, who is he talking about? Jesus said he must fulfill Moses and the law, the prophets and the Psalms. And in all these scriptures I've showed you, he said, hanging on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. Everything that he's got to do to save us is done. Everything that it takes to get me, a hell-bound sinner, to heaven has been fulfilled completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the prophets, and he fulfilled the Son, the Psalms. And so he said in the book, it's finished. That means Scripture has been satisfied. I'm glad he deals in meaningful must. I'm glad he says it. And I'm glad he did it. And then you remember in the book of Exodus chapter number 12, that sinless lamb, the one they put on the doorpost, the Bible said that Jesus Christ completely fulfilled that scripture because, listen to this, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? That God's Son took my place on Calvary Street. Isn't that something? That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then there's the must of suffering. The must of suffering. The Bible says that Jesus Christ must suffer many things. And then he would be buried, and then he would rise the third day. The meaningful must. If the Bible says he must suffer, then he must suffer. Why did he have to suffer? Because the penalty for sin was decreed by God. He said the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Our sin determines our destiny. If you are a sinner, then somebody has got to die for your sin. You say, well, I'm not too big a sinner. Well, if you said that, you're already a liar. Because I've been talking to your wife. You notice I always make friends with all the kids around the church? It's because the kids tell me all about mom and dad. That way I know what to preach. Amen? I ask the kids, I say, was mom and daddy arguing before they left home this morning? Yeah. What are they arguing about? Mama was late getting in the car. Now, why are they smiling now? Because they're hypocrites. And then they say, I noticed Miss Ginger was smiling too. Somebody has to suffer for my sin. God said, sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for by death. And He made Him to be sin for us, that we who knew no sin might be made the righteous of God in Him. The wages of sin is death. But God commended His love in us toward us, and while we were yet sinners, you remember what He did? Christ died for us. He didn't die for the Baptist. He died for everybody. He didn't just die for the Catholics. He died for everyone. But He had to suffer because God decreed the payment for sin. And the punishment for violating God's law was death. So He came and suffered our death for us that we might be born again. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen? The must of satisfying the Scriptures. They've all been satisfied. The Lamb of God, the High Priest of the Bible, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's already come. He's already died. He's paid the price that you and I might be saved. Then there's the must. The must. There must be a settling for Christian service. Let me read the verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the flesh, according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Every child of God one day is going to have to crawl out of the trunk of their denomination and stand before Christ and give an account for what they've done since they've been saved. The reference is to the Bema Seat. Paul said over and over in the book of Acts, I must appear before the judgment of Caesar. The judgment seat of Christ is when every child of God stands before Jesus Christ and gives an account for what we've done since we've been saved. What we've done with our talents and what we've done with our tithes and what we've done with our time. Oh, it'll be a time not only of judgment, it'll be the time of rewards. It'll be the time when God passes out all those rewards for what we've done in the flesh. You know, I don't think God is going to judge Brian Free for singing bass. I just don't think Brian will have to answer to God for singing bass. Anybody that talks like a woman and sings like a woman don't need to be given account for bass singers. Right? But I'll bet you one thing. When he stands before God and stands before Christ, he'll have to answer for the most beautiful tenor voice that God ever put on a human being. Oh, I will be there, Brian, to watch that. You'll have to answer for that, Brian. Bill ain't going to answer for much because he didn't get much. But you're going to stand there. You're going to stand there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, your salvation to you was free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God the best heaven had to offer. He could not reach into the portals of heaven and pull out any more precious gift than He gave for you and I. And I want you to know something. Christianity is not a hitchhiking affair. God has responsibilities for each one of us who's been saved. Our attitudes, our outlook, our actions, our labors, our families. We're going to have to stand before God because the Bible said we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Meaningful must. These mean things to me. I think God means them. I don't believe we're going to duck the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus didn't duck fulfilling the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus didn't duck the suffering on Calvary's tree. And Jesus didn't duck being what God wanted Him to be. And I want you to know something. We will regret if we duck what God wants us to be. We must appear. And then lastly, I'll close. Right before fajita time, USA. Let me give you this must. If you want to go to heaven, if you have any inkling desire to go to heaven, if you've ever had the thought of going to heaven, it makes no difference if you're a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a non-denominational, or a heathen. If you ever want to get to heaven, you must be born again. You say, well, now, preacher, I'd be glad to be born again if I knew how to be born again. You know, that was Nicodemus's problem. He said, how can I, who am old, can enter the womb the second time and be born again? Jesus looked at him and said, marvel, marvel not, Nicodemus. You don't understand one thing what I'm talking about. Now, you listen, Nick. Listen, I'm going to explain to you what being born again is. Okay? You ready? You ready? You ready? Listen. The wind listeth where it will, but thou canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. If you go outside, you cannot see from where the wind comes. You cannot see where it's going. 41 years ago in my living room, I realized I was a hellbound sinner. And somebody walked in my living room 41 years ago and took the Soul Winner's New Testament and told me how I could be born again. I didn't understand it all, but I did believe that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. I knelt at my couch that evening. I did not see where the Spirit of God came from. I did not see where He went. But everybody that's known me for 69 years saw something really happen when He came by. I hadn't had one single hangover since then. I've run around with all the women I wanted to since then. Just that I hadn't wanted to. I've drank all the Miller's Light, Fall Flat, and Colorado Kool-Aid I want to drink since then. It's just that I haven't wanted to drink any since then. Because the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A brand new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I haven't beaten my wife since then. And that wasn't because I saved. It was because I had more sins. I gave her karate lessons. It's not your choice. It's a must. You must be born again. And 41 years ago, I knelt at my couch. And I took the Word of God at what it said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I received God's Word by faith and God's Son by faith. And the Bible said, "To as many receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Those which were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You're looking at a fella that was born into God's family. Could I ask you a question in closing? Do you think God could unborn you? In your fleshly birth, now God may kill you, but God can't unborn you. Neither can He unborn me spiritually, because now I am His child, born into His family. And He gave unto me eternal life. And He said, "I would never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of His hand." Jesus said, "Greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You see, the meaningful must. You must be born again, just like Jesus must have suffered, just like He had to fulfill Scripture, just like one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the good news is today is you can be born again. Amen. Yesterday, several folk were born again into God's family, in our bus services, in our children's service, in our teenage service. And today you can be born again. And when you die, absolutely without any shadow of a doubt, you can know that you're going to go to heaven.